Welcome to the Right Division Network Podcast, a production of Grace Family Bible Church in Buffalo, New York. I'm your host, Pastor Scott Morton. And we'd like to thank you once again for joining us as we study God's Word, Rightly Divided. We'll be continuing today going through the book of 1 Thessalonians. We are here in chapter number 3. And we've been looking at verse number 13, which says, "To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, with all his saints." And we've been looking at some of these issues of the establishment that's happening to the individuals that the Apostle Paul is making a reference to. And last episode, we looked at the idea of how a person can be established unblameable. And now we're going to have the definition of what that actually means when he says unblameable in holiness. And what it is that the Apostle Paul actually means by that word holiness. And this is a way that Paul's using to describe this idea of this establishment and how the inner man of the individual is going to be seen by the Godhead. Now we're going to start here by looking at the definition of the word holiness here. And coming from the Webster's 1828 dictionary, if it says, "The state of being holy, purity or integrity of moral character, freedom from sin, sanctity applied to the supreme being. Holiness denotes perfect purity or integrity of moral character, one of the essential attributes." And a verse to use to kind of describe this, Exodus chapter 15, verse 11. Then we have some other definitions here. Next one, "Applied to human beings, holiness is purity of heart or dispositions, sanctified affections, piety, moral goodness, but not perfect. We see piety and holiness ridiculed in morose singularities." The next one here, "Sacredness, the state of anything hallowed or consecrated to God or to his worship and applied to churches or temples." Next one here, "That which is separated to the service of God." And a verse to define this, Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 3. And the last one, "A title of the Pope and formerly of Greek emperors." Now, we can see, how man has taken this and has this last definition here and has really kind of started applying it to individuals that the Word of God never actually applied to, by the fact that it's saying that it's being applied to the Pope and formerly of Greek emperors, that these are individuals who are so far outside of what God's Word actually says that there's no way that it could be used. To have it. Even the second one that I read there when I said the other definitions, when it's talking about being applied to churches or temples, that this is not what's being made a reference to. And it's this idea of, and then one that we read in between those, which is this, "that which is separated to the service of God." And that's going along with the whole issue of the sanctification process that has gone on for an individual. And we have talked about how there's two aspects to the issue of sanctification that goes on. That there's a positional sanctification and that's what we're going to be looking at some of the verses initially talking about that, and then we're going to shift into the idea of the practical sanctification, that we're separated out positionally based on who we are in Christ, and then based on their position and based on the doctrine coming in that we should reflect that in how it is that we are living our life. Now let's go over here. We're going to go to Romans chapter number 6. And when you look through Paul's epistles, and especially looking at the book of Romans, you see how Paul builds the doctrine out for an individual. He starts, you know, the book begins with the, you know, coming to the conclusion of how all of mankind has fallen short of the standard that God has, and that mankind needs something to be done in order to measure up to that standard. And that's where the next piece, the justification process, comes in, about how it's, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished everything for us, for what he did on the cross, and the fact that our belief in the gospel message, the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures, and when we put our trust in that and that alone, we receive our salvation. We are seen as being justified in the eyes of God, and we have the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ in us. And the next step of what he starts to get into in Romans chapter number 6, and we see this in chapter 6, chapter 7, and chapter number 8, is going to be dealing with the issue of the sanctification, the setting apart for service. And we're going to see it from the positional issues, and then we'll see some practical things that will be brought up here. So here we are in Romans chapter number 6. Let's start here at verse number 3. It says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." And we see how Paul in these verses here is showing how the individual has been identified with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, identified with his burial, and also identified with his resurrection. And how the result of this is that, we see in verse 6, our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. That the result of this identity is that in the eyes of God, the old man, the sin nature, you know, we also refer to it as the flesh, has been determined to be dead in the eyes of God. It means that it's no longer part of who we are. Yes, we walk around in these fleshly bodies, and that's why we have the issues of the practical sanctification, which we'll get into. But from what Paul's saying here in Romans chapter number 6, we're seeing this from the positional viewpoint, that the old man has been crucified. That's not who we are. And so when individuals start talking about how they can walk in the flesh, that they can be identified in the flesh in some manner, every time they're saying things like that, what they are saying is running 100% contrary to what the Word of God actually says. Because Paul makes it very clear here, saying that the old man has been crucified with him. Now let's read verse 7. It says, "For he that is dead is freed from sin." And we've talked before about how the sin issue has been taken care of by the fact that the law was nailed to the cross with the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the law was taken out of the way, that there was impossible for a man to transgress something that wasn't there. So a man cannot commit that sin that would result in the second death, that eternal separation from God. And because we cannot commit that sin, we can actually be identified in this manner to where Paul can say that we've been made free from sin. That is such a liberating issue to actually hear that the sin issue has been completely removed. How many individuals do you know, do you encounter as you're sharing the gospel message with someone that still think that they're having to worry about a sin that would put them in a position to where they could be separated from God? Now, we've also talked about one thing of that Paul does talk about some things of, you know, something called sin that has a different definition given to it. The sin that's made a reference to in Romans chapter 14, verse 23 is identified as whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And the things that are whatsoever is not of faith, that's the things that go contrary to the word of God, rightly divided, because the word is what produces faith. But the end result of the whatsoever is not of faith is sin is not the thing of where someone would end up separated from God for all of eternity. The issue of the whatsoever is not of faith is sin is the things that build the wood, hay, and stubble that will appear at the, they'll be there at the judgment seat of Christ, that will be burned away, and the result is not a loss of salvation. It's a loss of a potential reward, loss of a position that we could have had in the heavenly places if we had remained faithful to what the Word of God said. Now, continuing on with some of these things of the position that we have here, we're here in Romans 6. Let's skip down here to verse number 14. It says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." And there is no way for sin to have dominion, to have that thing of having control over who we are, because we are not under the law. The members of the body of Christ were never under the law. Paul is bringing these things up, you know, one, because there were individuals who, you know, as he's writing this, that were still functioning under the law system. Paul also had the understanding, and God knew, that there would be individuals who would try to pull a member of the body of Christ under the law, knowing that there would be this thing of, well, let's, you know, because there's so many other books prior to this that deal with this, and you can see all those things. In fact, you know, you go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which is where so much of Christianity tries to go today, and say, you know, let's follow what Jesus did, and we're going to follow what the red letters say. Well, the red letters say that a person should be following the things of the law. And so it'd be trying to put people under the commandment system. And if somebody is trying to follow the things of the law, that what they would be saying is that sin would be having some level of dominion over them, having that control and rulership. And Paul says that sin doesn't have that because we are not under the law. Let's skip here down here to verse number 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. And he, shifting back again to this issue of that being made free from sin, because that's such a liberating issue that people need to understand, that sin does not have any control over a person today. Verse 22 of Romans 6. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Paul makes it very clear of what it is that we have and that we've been given the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That we have, and what Paul makes a reference to, and I'm going to turn here very quickly in the book of Ephesians in chapter number 1, verses 13 and 14, where it says, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. That we have that guarantee of our salvation. We have the guarantee of the fact that the Spirit is the seal that's keeping us in the body of Christ, keeping us in this position of where we have this identity, that we have this sanctification that has occurred, that we can be looked at as being holy. And being looked at in this manner, not because we have done anything that would actually merit, that would actually deserve to be seen in that way, other than the fact that we have put our trust in what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. And we put our trust in him because he was the only one that could actually have done all the things of the law. He was the only one that could have been seen as being righteous. Now, when so many people try to put themselves under that type of a performance-based system, you see the struggle that they have. And it because anytime you're putting yourself under that type of a system, you see what happens of that it just kind of keeps pointing out, you know, it doesn't say, here's all the places you did very well, good job. A performance-based system just points out failure after failure after failure and keeps showing how that we could never be good enough on our own. And it's the unfortunate thing of when people try to put themselves in that position. We go over to, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter number 1. And we see how, you know, Paul starts talking about these individuals who start trying to teach the things of the law and how, you know, it's not actually doing what people think that it should. Now, Paul here, we're going to start at verse number 3 of 1 Timothy chapter number 1, says, "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went to Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers and for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them to defile themselves of mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust." The law isn't made for the individuals who are seen as righteous. The law, and you see that list of things that are, the law is, you know, all it does is it points out the things of where individuals have failed. And it's never going to keep someone, and what people try to do as they become a teacher of the law is they try to use it as a way of, I'm going to keep someone, you know, walking right and doing the things that are pleasing unto God by putting them under a performance system, because they feel that this is the only way that they can get someone to do the things that are intended of by God. Now, that will, doing the things of the law is never going to get someone to the point of where they would actually be doing the things that are pleasing unto God, because there's nothing pleasing unto God that could be done by doing the things of the law. And that's where, you know, the Apostle Paul is pointing it out for individuals, pointing out to where, when he's showing that those who are desiring to teach the law, they don't even understand. They don't understand what the real purpose of the law was. And all they're doing is leading someone into a position of where they're not going to have the growth that God ever intends for a member of the body of Christ to have, because God always intends for us. And that growth is what's going to, you know, when we say, how is someone going to do the things that are pleasing unto God? They're going to do it by the growth that's intended through the Word. And what we're going to see is that as the doctrine is built up in the individual, that practical sanctification is going to occur. There's going to be a renewing of the mind that is going to happen. And as the mind is renewed, that a person, it's going to be easier for them to do the things that are intended, because God did create the body of Christ to do good works. You know, but it's a thing of that where we should do them. That it's a thing of that the motivation of the love that was demonstrated for us is what should motivate us to do those things. And these are some of the things that we'll be looking at during our broadcast next week. Now, as we close here, I'd like to remind everyone of our website, which is www.gracefamilybiblechurch.org. And on our website, we have a number of study articles. We have audio files of some of our old Sunday messages. We have information about how to join our Sunday service live as it's broadcast on Facebook. We have information on how to join our Wednesday night Bible study through a conference call option as well. And as always, if you have any questions or comments about anything in our broadcast, anything on our website, we would love to hear from each and every one of you. And until next time, keep fighting that good fight of faith, preaching this message to this lost and dying world.